Let's go ahead and pray this morning as we come to God's Word. Lord, we are thankful to you, for you provide the sun and the rain and food for all living creatures, and we are the beneficiaries and the recipients of your goodness and kindness. And yet those of us who have trusted in you have so many more blessings than the people of the world who are only focused on food and football and other earthly things like that. We have all eternity to think of, and we have a family that you have provided to us that forgives in ways that earthly families often do not, unless they too know you. So thank you, Lord, for your provision to us today. And we pray that you would speak to us through your word once again, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this morning, I want to talk about the fact that God does not intend for his children to face the storms of life alone. Scripture over and over again describes God's church as the body of Christ. And that metaphor really speaks of a far greater degree of interconnectedness and interdependence between the individuals who make up the church than we typically consider in our modern isolationist mindset. And over the last few years, we've been trying to facilitate a greater degree of that sort of deeper relationships here at CBC. But obviously, the COVID pandemic kind of threw a monkey wrench in all of that. But now that the concerns of the COVID pandemic are largely abated, we really want to begin to reinvigorate opportunities for people to connect in deeper, more meaningful ways in the coming new year. We want to do this through the means of sermon-based small groups. Far too many people, frankly, are struggling, living isolated lives, suffering from things like depression and anxiety, because they're trying to do life alone without all the support that God intends for people to have. And so this morning I want to say to you that Lone Ranger Christians are missing out on the abundant life that God desires for them. Lone Ranger Christians are missing out on the abundant life that God desires for them. So we're going to put off the remainder of our journey through the pastoral epistles. We still have 2 Timothy to go through, but we'll hold that until after the first of the year. Instead, today we want to talk about the rationale for deeper relationships today, and then we will focus on Luke's account of the various aspects of the Christmas story throughout the month of December. Today's message is designed to hopefully make you hungrier for a deeper level of intimacy with some of your fellow believers here at CBC, because, as I said, Lone Ranger Christians are missing out on the abundant life that God has for them. That's our message title today, The Rationale for Deeper Relationships. We're going to be in Philemon today. Philemon is one of the three shortest books in the Scriptures, typically not even a page long in most of your Bibles. And you'll find it right after the T-titled books, the five of them, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. And if you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. Fortunately, we just finished Titus, so if you've been marking your Bible for Sunday mornings to be able to turn it open easily, you're right there. Paul is writing most likely from Rome during his first imprisonment, and he is writing to a man by the name of Philemon, whom he calls a dear friend and a fellow worker, along with the church that meets in Philemon's home. And based on the fact that Paul says in the letter, Philemon, you owe me your very self. That's in verse 19. Scholars believe that he was probably another man who had been led to faith by Paul at some point in the years before. And these two men then enjoyed a particularly close relationship because of that. And today we want to look at four aspects of a deeper Christian relationship based on Paul's prayer and salutation to this close friend. Paul writes, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints." So the first aspect that we observe is that regular prayer support is an invaluable part of the healthy Christian life. Okay? Regular prayer support, not just prayer, but support is an invaluable part of the healthy Christian life. Paul writes, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." Prayer is both an ongoing personal discipline. We're commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray continually. But prayer is also to be a communal activity among believers where friendship and intimacy is deepened as we come together before the Lord and ask his intercession and we ask his blessings upon ourselves, upon our friends, our families, and the people we know. Even as the church was in the earliest days of its infancy, we saw this made a priority. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. Joined together constantly, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Note the communal aspect there. We saw Paul encourage Timothy, "I urge then that first of all that petitions and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people." And obviously we can't pray for every single person in the world, but as God brings people to mind who are within our sphere of influence, fellow believers are supported in good times and in bad. And others who don't yet have a relationship with the Lord are lifted before him in the hope that he will do a work in their hearts and they will come to faith. We've mentioned before when we've discussed prayer, very often we focus our prayers on the mundane, the earthly things that may or may not actually be within God's will. Things like health concerns, we don't know. Sometimes people get better, sometimes they don't. We are to pray about things like that, but in order to see more prayers answered affirmatively by God, we need to pray about things that we know for certain are actually his will. Things like spiritual growth, things like deliverance from sin and sloth. Look at what Paul prays for his friends in Thessalonica. "Day and night," he writes, "we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May you be strengthened in your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and our Father when the Lord Jesus comes with all our holy ones." Is that a prayer in line with God's will for people? Absolutely. Because it focuses on growth and health of other believers. We can confidently pray and expect God to say, "Yes, I will do that," to those kinds of petitions. Not only that, but Paul depended on the prayers of others to empower his ministry. We see this from his instructions and his request to the Ephesians. "Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. But with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am now an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. To the Romans, he writes, I urge you, brothers and sisters, and by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Regular prayer support is an invaluable part. Obviously, no one knows me. Boy, that's distracting, I have to tell you. That's the first time that's happened to me in 6 years, I think. I'm not going to do it that way. Regular prayer support, invaluable part of the healthy Christian life. Second aspect of a deeper Christian relationship is love for God and for other believers is actually stimulated by interaction with fellow Christians. Okay? Love for God and for other believers is stimulated by interaction with fellow Christians. Verse 5, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. Paul's prayers always involve thanksgiving as well as petitions for growth and blessings. These thanksgiving come out of his observance of other people's progress in the Christian life. Paul always praised God for the spiritual growth of others, even as he praised them for their faith and their good works. He writes early in his letter to the Romans, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. You know, I've read that geese flying in a formation, that distinctive V that they have. By the way, do you know why one side is sometimes longer than others in those Vs? There's more geese on that side. Sorry. No. They're flying in that distinctive formation. And they have 70% more range because of the lift that is provided by the goose that's in front of them. And as they flap their wings, an updraft is created that eases the way, and it makes it easier for those who are flying behind them. And when a goose gets out of the formation, it immediately notices the increased wind resistance, and it wisely falls back in with the group to take advantage of that increased lift rather than trying to make it on its own. And when a goose in front tires, then he will fall back and let another goose take the point. I read in that same article that if one goose becomes ill or injured and has to fall out of the formation, several others will follow it down to the ground and stay with it until either it gets better and can fly or it dies. People call them silly geese. And yet they think nothing of going off on our own without the support and the help of others who could make our lives easier. Being around others on more than a superficial level lifts us up and it stimulates us in love and good works. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, Timothy has just now come from you, and has brought good news about your faith and love. He told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us. just as we long to also see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. This command to involve ourselves in the lives of others in a loving way is repeated again and again in scriptures. In Romans, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Apostle John writes similarly based on what he had heard the Lord Jesus teach. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. A few verses later, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he's given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. He records the Lord's words directly in his gospel, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. Love for God and love for other believers is stimulated by our interaction with other Christians. The more we're around believers who are also trying to learn and grow as God intends, the more we are inspired to strive ourselves onward towards greater faith, towards greater love, commitment, and obedience. And that takes us to the third aspect of deeper relationships. Our spiritual growth occurs most powerfully when we are in close relationship with other believers. Our spiritual growth occurs most powerfully when in close relationship with other believers. Verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Here in verse 6, we have something really interesting from a translation standpoint. Now, I've just read from the original 1978 in NIV version, but if you have a different Bible, it may look quite different. For instance, in the New Living Translation, you are generous because of your faith, and I am praying that you will really put your generosity to work. For in so doing, you will come to an understanding of all the good things we can do for Christ. Quite a bit different. Or the New American Standard. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. What's going on? Why are these verses so different? Well, first it's because Paul's original Greek is very terse in this particular verse. It leaves a good deal of room for interpretation. And the second is because the key word that he uses in this verse, which is translated in the NIV as sharing or fellowship in the NAS, is the Greek word koinonia. It means fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, partnership, communication, and it can also mean a gift that is jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution, as an exhibiting, an embodiment, and proof of fellowship. So this comes from the Greek koinonos, and it means a partner or a sharer in anything. In other words, the Greek word actually has such a rich variety of meanings, it's a bit hard to tell exactly what it is that Paul is thinking of here. What's the meaning of the word to which he's referring? And I don't think we necessarily have to make an interpretive decision here, because each of them still leads to a fuller understanding of every good thing, that is, every blessing that we have in Christ. And it's really this Greek word koinonia that we're aspiring towards when we talk about deeper relationships in the Lord's church, because each of the various aspects of this word are what we need to have as individuals in the body. Fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, partnership, communication, and even shared giving and sharing our faith with others. All of that wrapped up in that one amazing word, koinonia. That's why the Amplified Classic Version translates verse 6, "And I pray that the participation in and sharing of your faith may produce and promote full recognition and appreciation and understanding and precise knowledge of every good thing that is ours, our identification with Christ Jesus and unto his glory." Now that's pretty wordy. Actually, more than twice as many as the original Greek, but I think it's pretty accurate as well. Maybe the NET Bible translation translates this verse most succinctly and clearly. "I pray that the faith you share with us may deepen your understanding of every blessing that belongs to you in Christ." Our spiritual growth occurs most powerfully when in close relationship with other believers. Why? Well, because from other believers we can receive instruction. Now, because you're in relationship with me, your pastor, you just learned all those little tidbits about verse 6. But we can also learn and grow more quickly through our interaction with other believers as we study God's word together. Jesus said most profoundly, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent." Eternal life, according to Jesus, is not just living forever, but it is knowing God personally and intimately in all his fullness. In his first epistle, John reminds us similarly, "We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Peter is also inspired to stress this importance, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We be honest with one another this morning. Most of us who've been walking with God for a decade or more probably actually know the Bible pretty well. We know the stories. We know the characters. But the place where we typically fall down is actually applying what it is we know. We know that we're not supposed to sin in our anger. But do we still fly off the handle unrighteously at people who tick us off? We know we shouldn't worry about what's going on in our lives, but do we instead wring our hands and agonize and worry and wonder? We know we're supposed to control our tongues, but do we continue to gossip and carp and complain about the things that annoy us? Closer relationships with other believers can help us in the key area of application, knowing what to do with the knowledge that we have acquired. Got two different aspects. You've got knowledge and you've got wisdom. Wisdom is what you do with what you know, right? I'm sure I've shared this before, but some years ago, Jan and I participated in a home Bible study in our old church out west. And it was one of the leaders, and in fact, the chairman of the board, who was the leader of that small group. And we were going through those sorts of Bible study books, you know, that have questions in them, and now, what did everybody get for question number 4? Everybody got Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Yeah, okay, good. You know, only one answer. It was, you know, no, I got a squirrel. They're there's not much to talk about in those books, okay, as a rule. They're just, you fill in the answer from the scripture and everybody, you make sure that everybody's got the same thing. But it became sort of a running joke in this group that he never wanted to deal with the application questions. And it got to the point where people would say, oh, I didn't answer that one, it's an application. And this went on for quite some time, and sadly not that many years later, this man actually left his wife to run off with another man's wife after they'd spent an inordinate amount of time working together developing Sunday school curriculum. Can you imagine? You go into an adulterous relationship while you are creating Sunday school's curriculum. If we don't apply what we're learning, we're wasting our time. Biblical knowledge without the appropriate application is worthless. When Paul found out that other believers in Corinth were bragging about which Christian teacher they preferred to follow, he rebuked them, and he summarized with this application, "Brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Don't go beyond what is written.' Then you'll not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other." Close relationships with other believers can help us to not merely listen to the word, but do what it says, not deceiving ourselves. Paul's letter to Philemon is really a practical lesson in the application of forgiveness, if you think about it, Christian love, because Philemon is encouraged by Paul to take the man's runaway slave back, not as a rebel who needs to be punished, but as a fellow Christian who had been saved through Paul's ministry in Rome and had now become useful to Paul while there. And Paul was modeling appropriate behavior by sending the slave Onesimus back to his master, and yet he encouraged his friend not to view him as a slave who deserved to be punished for running away, but rather as a beloved brother in Christ of both of them. Paul suggests perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while is that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man, as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Now that's an appropriate application of the truth. Close relationship with other believers can also help us to have accountability. Accountability is a facet of the Christian life that most every Christian wants to avoid, but we would grow far faster if we were committed to having more of it with others. Accountability is actually the next logical step after application. When you know what you should do, having others come alongside you to ask if you're actually making progress on it is invaluable. If you want to read your Bible every day, it's a great help. If someone is asking you regularly, how's your Bible reading going? If you struggle with being short-tempered, having someone who asks you, so did you stay calm when you got irritated this week? What would you do to avoid making the same mistake again? Simply sharing your struggles with others can help you resist the urge to get off track, because you know you're going to have to answer a question about it later on. Okay? I'll be candid with you. I was never so good on my devotions as when I was in a class at Moody and we had to report on exactly what we had read and what we got out of it and all that. Because it's real easy to just get in the boat of, okay, man, okay. Got that out of the way for the day. I had to actually sit and think about it a little bit, because I was going to tell somebody what was going on. even though we know God sees what we're up to or that we're not doing what we should, somehow that tends not to be as motivating as having someone that we talk about these things face to face. Paul rebuked his friends in Corinth over their failure to deal with flagrant sin, but his goal was always their spiritual health and growth. That's why I write these things when I am absent, so that when I may come, I may not have to be harsh in the use of my authority, the authority that the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Accountability. The book to the Hebrews, we're commanded for our good. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now think about that. That was written 2,000 years ago, was it not? The day is really approaching now. And may I lovingly say to those of you who are watching online, maybe it's time to get back with the body. It's wonderful to be able to sit at home and drink coffee in your pajamas and listen, but it's not the same as worshiping together with God's people. This is the one time when God's people come together and offer him the praise and honor and glory that he deserves. Heaven forbid if we die, and if we get COVID and we die, well, if we believe in Jesus, that's actually better. You know, so I'm kind of over being scared of this at this point. But think about it, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That sounds a lot more profound. Something deeper than just saying, hey, how about them bears on Sunday morning? Our spiritual growth occurs most powerfully when we're in close relationship with other believers. Final aspect of these deeper relationship with believers we see here is that we experience joy, spiritual assistance, and strengthening when we are in close relationship with other believers. Verse 7. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Three words are key in this verse. The first is joy. Happiness is contentment because of our circumstances. Joy is delight despite our circumstances. Paul and many believers in that day were facing persecution and trials because of their relationships with other believers, and all of them were continually able to find joy in spite of their problems. Joy is contagious, especially when you're around others who display it. It's inspiring. Paul said, even though in prison and contemplating the possibility of death, he wrote to the Philippians, convinced of all this, I know I will remain, for I will continue to be with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Our relationships with God and our relationship with other believers are the true source of joy in the Christian life. Remember, Jesus said that the first and most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than these. A few verses later, Paul's inspired to write, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, any comfort from his love, if there is any common sharing in the Spirit, any tenderness and compassion, then what? Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Second key word in that verse is translated in the NIV as encouragement. It really means those spiritual assistance. The Greek word is paraklesis. And we know that it means to come alongside for the purpose of consolation, comfort, and solace even exhortation and admonition. In other words, encouragement that may need to be gentle or soothing at other times, while at other times it needs to be stern and it needs to be challenging in order to get us where we need to be. The noun form of that word is used for the Holy Spirit and his role, the Paraclete, who's our comforter and our consoler. And the word is also used similarly of the Lord Jesus in 2 Corinthians several times. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So the key idea there is we receive comfort from God because of the trials that we face, and then we are able to comfort others. God doesn't waste pain, my friends. Okay? Because we have gone through something, whether it's cancer, whether it's the loss of a spouse, whether it's anything that we do, those pains that we experience, we are then able to comfort others because God has comforted us. He ministers through us in that way. Paul writes to the Corinthians, therefore we've been encouraged, and in addition to our own encouragement, we rejoiced even more at the joy of Titus, because you all refreshed his spirit. Third key word used here is refreshed. Speaks of giving rest, relaxation, nourishment in order to help one carry on. 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit. And yours also, such men deserve recognition. And the word was also used by the Lord Jesus himself. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Goals of the small groups are really pretty simple. As it says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayer. So fellowship is part of it, just simply getting to know one another on a deeper level, one that is not so superficial on Sunday morning. And believe me, it does me great good to see everyone standing around. Someone told me, a longtime attender, you know, we didn't used to do that. And that's a cool thing that we're doing. Sitting down over some cookies and coffee, whatever it is that you like to drink late in the evening. Having that time to just get to know one another more, really an important thing. The second aspect of these groups then will be spiritual growth. We want to see these small groups not just get to know one another, but also to get together to encourage one another in our faith. So what it will be based on Sunday's sermon. As I said, we typically have this struggle with applying this stuff. And what I've seen in Bible churches over the year was people go from one information dump to the next information dump, just boom, 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 without ever stopping to think about it. Yeah, I filled out all the stuff on my sheet. I'm done. No, we want to go more than that. We want to actually begin to apply these things and encourage one another to apply these things and hold one another accountable for applying these things. Another thing that I've seen over the years in those sorts of book studies or whatever, at least half the people tended not to do the work. And that meant that sometimes they didn't show up because they were embarrassed. The people who weren't embarrassed would show up but not having done anything, so they couldn't participate. So they just kind of sat there and enjoyed the food. It's rather pointless, okay? We don't want to add more to your burden, your daily burden and stuff. So the idea is when you come in and you do the study, you're doing the study there together. I'll have some scriptures that you can look at and some questions surrounding it, but most of the questions are really not going to be questions like, all right, who died on the cross for your sins? Okay. Squirrel. Well played, Don. Well played. I hope you know the answer to that question. But that's the idea. We want to talk about, how does that affect you? What did it mean for me that Christ died on the cross? What's the most significant thing? And as we reveal that to one another, then we deepen our knowledge of our fellow brothers and sisters. We get a little more into their head and that their ideas and know how they think, so that we have a relationship deeper than just, hey, how about them bears? Last would be in the small groups, prayer and care. That should be our first line of defense in the church, is our individual relationships with one another. We, as part of this, we share what's going on. We pray about whatever's happening in our lives. And we come alongside people who need to be lifted up in a difficult situation. And then it gets kicked up to higher levels if it's a really serious or significant thing, to myself or wider onto the prayer chain, that sort of a thing. But that should be the basic, the bottom layer of our prayer and care ministry. That'll probably mean that after the first of the year, we won't do the online Wednesday night thing and aim these back at our small groups, but we'll be working on those decisions as we go. I hope this message whet your appetite a little bit and realize that there can be more to the Christian life than just coming here, plopping ourselves down on a pew, going home, and doing it all by yourself. Let's pray. Father, you did not desire human beings to live in isolation. And it is clear from your word that your desire is that we come together as believers to lift one another up, to encourage one another, to grow, to stimulate one another on towards love and good works. Lord, please help us to have a greater appetite for that sort of thing. For we believe that we would grow more quickly, we would be more healthy, we would have the kind of relationships that you desire for us if we would do the things that you've asked us to do in your word. And we pray this now in Jesus' name.